2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse number 11 and going down into the 7th chapter, the first verse. The title of our message tonight is Be Ye Separate. As Christians, we're expected to be serving the Lord. Each of us needs some form of service in and through the local church. Did you get that? In and through the local church. Not everyone, however, is willing, nor is everyone qualified spiritually. We need either to be ministering in some way to others, or we need to be ministered to by someone else. In 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 7:1, we see that we as the Lord's servants need to be so devoted to Him and His service that we have no desire whatsoever to be contaminated by any sort of sin, whether in our personal lives or in our local church. Unfortunately, sin has a way of creeping into our lives, and it can damage our relations with one another and interfere with our serving the Lord. The remedy is not that difficult or complicated. What we must do is keep or continue studying our Bibles and submitting our hearts and minds to its teaching. As we do, God the Holy Spirit will bring conviction into our hearts regarding sin while at the same time producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When we are convicted of sin, we need to confess it and forsake it. Unfortunately, the biblical teaching on separation is viewed as terribly offensive by some. And when I say that, I mean by some believers. Remember, this is the Word of God. And if He has told us in His Word that we need to be separated unto Him and separated from sin, we had better adopt the attitude that He knew what He was doing and that we not resist it. Remember that separation is not a matter of legalistic codes. It's a matter of attitude based on love, that we would not want to defile our personal lives or our church in any way. And we would not want to do anything which might possibly result in another believer committing sin. I could add, we would not want to do anything that would be offensive to our Lord and Savior. Separation is illustrated biblically in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and then note the last half of this verse, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Separation is also illustrated in the marriage vows. If I'm not mistaken, we had a young couple married in our church a week ago yesterday. One of the statements that is made in the marriage vows is typically, if I'm doing the ceremony, I take thee only unto me, so long as we both shall live. Now, you ladies that are married, I believe you're fine, godly wives. But there's only one wife for me. Now, I was married previously for nearly 60 years. I loved my wife. I still love that wife. In fact, it's love. That love is greater now than it ever was. But now I have a new bride, don't I? Her name is Miss Arlita. And don't forget, the last name is not Mies any longer, it's Curalo. Did you notice I can pronounce that correctly? I work on that so that I don't forget how. But here's the point. No matter how fine all you other ladies are and godly you would be as wives for your husbands, you're not for me. I took Arlita as my wife, and somebody else took you if you are married. You may be hopeful yet. You may not be hopeful. You may be hoping it never happens to you, and that's all right. Whatever God's will is for you is wonderful. Arlita and I are not the only lovebirds in the church. But remember, it illustrates biblical separation. I separated myself from all other ladies in the world, no matter how godly or how fine they are. And I married one wife 61 years ago, and now I've married a second wife just a week ago. That's biblical separation. We separate from something, and we separate to something else. We separate from sin, we separate to the Lord, okay? As we go on, in verses 11 through 13, we see Paul's appeal to the Corinthian believers. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. In verse 11, Paul appeals to the Corinthian believers as their loving friend. He addresses them by, O ye Corinthians, our mouth, where our is Paul, refers to Paul's speech. Is wide open is literally has been opened, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was opened in the past, and it remains open toward them. It pictures a mouth that was opened in the past and remains open. Unto you is to you, that is to you Corinthian believers. Our mouth is wide open unto you means that Paul is speaking openly to the people. Our heart, where our again refers to Paul, speaks of Paul in his innermost being. Our heart is enlarged means has been enlarged or has been made broad. Its tense indicates, again, an action completed in past time whose result continues to the present time. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Our heart is enlarged suggests that Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers from his heart. Ye, verse 12, are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In verse 12, Paul indicates that there is no problem between him and the Corinthian believers, that any perceived problem between them is on their part, not on his part. Ye are straitened suggests that you, Corinthian believers, are narrowed, or you are restricted in the sense of you are limited, and it's negated by the word not. The tense of straitened is used to describe what is occurring at the time Paul is writing this epistle. It describes their present attitude toward Paul. Ye are straitened in us, refers to Paul. Paul's meaning is that the Corinthian believers were not restricted in Paul's affections for them. He loved them fully. There was no limit whatsoever in his affections toward them, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to ye are not straitened in us. Ye are straitened means that you Corinthian believers are narrowed or restricted in the sense of you are limited, and its tense is used to describe what is occurring at the time Paul is writing this epistle. It was their situation when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians, in your own bowels. Now that sounds kind of strange to a modern day reader. It's referring to the seat of their emotions. Can you imagine me saying to my dear wife, I love you with all my bowels? We would say, I love you with all my heart. It's the seat of affection. We don't regard the bowels as a seat of affection today, but we do regard the heart as a seat of affection. In your own bowels refers to the seat of their emotions, and it's equivalent in modern English usage to in your own hearts or in your own affections. Although Paul was not restricted or limited in his affections toward the Corinthian believers, their affections toward him were limited. Now in this church, I should be able to say to you, my affections are not in any way limited toward you. And I believe that your affections are not in any way limited toward me. I believe that I love you and that you love me equally. What a blessing it is to be a pastor of a church where the people genuinely love you as the pastor. I've been in other places where I didn't feel particularly well loved. I'm sure you've been in places like that as well. And while you're there, it's not as pleasant as you might like it to be. It's 2 Corinthians 6:13. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In verse 13, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to reward him by having the same affection toward him that he has toward them, and not to be restricted or limited in their affections toward him. Now is introducing a slight change of direction from the previous verse. For a recompense of the same is with reference to, with respect to, or with regard to the same reward. A recompense suggests a payment based on what one deserves in the sense of an exchange. In a positive sense, it speaks of a reward, whereas in a negative sense, it speaks of a penalty. I speak as unto my children. It's a parenthetical statement in which Paul explains his manner of speaking. I speak as I am speaking, and he is speaking this by writing it in this letter. As introduces the perspective from which he's addressing the Corinthian believers, as unto my children. It's referring to the Corinthian believers as Paul's spiritual children. And what Paul urges is, be ye also enlarged. Be enlarged is be made broad. And its tense indicates that this is to be done at once and without delay. Also implies that the Corinthian believers should act toward him in the same way he has acted toward them. Paul is urging them to be more affectionate toward him and not to be restricted or limited in their affections toward him. In other words, to love him more. In addition to seeing Paul's appeal to the Corinthian believers to be increased in their affections toward him in verses 11 through 13, as we move on into verses 14 through 16, we also see Paul's instruction regarding the negative aspect of separation from unbelievers. The negative aspect of separation from unbelievers. Verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? In verse 14, Paul is advising the believers to stop being or becoming partners with unbelievers. Now, you may already be in a situation where you are unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's not saying, for example, that you should divorce your spouse. If you're already in that situation, you're obligated to stay with that spouse. Unequally yoked together means mismated. It's also applicable in principle to all believers everywhere, not just to the believers in Corinth. As you would know, a yoke is a device or frame placed around the neck of a working animal to control the animal and to enable it to pull a load. A word meaning other or another of a different kind is joined with a verb meaning to yoke in order to form a compound word. Two animals were yoked together so that they might share the load they were pulling. It will not work, however, for two different kinds of animals to be yoked together to pull or draw a load, such as in plowing or pulling a wagon. The animals need to be of the same kind. Different yokes are needed for different animals, such as oxen or donkeys, we could say, or horses, because they are of differing sizes and have differing strides. As a result, they will not work well together in the same yoke, trying to pull the same load, whereas two donkeys could be yoked together, two oxen could be yoked together, or two horses could be yoked together, or at least tied together. But Deuteronomy 22:10 makes it very clear, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass or a donkey together. The unequal yoking Paul has in mind is believers with unbelievers. In other words, with saved people with unsaved people. I don't know why some believers get all out of joint over these statements. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But they do. It means that believers and unbelievers should not be joined together in partnerships. Be not unequally yoked together implies that they were already unequally yoked together and needed to stop becoming unequally yoked together. This includes, but is not limited to, marriage. It also includes business and ecclesiastical relationships with false teachers. Believers are bound to act in accordance with what is taught in the scriptures, but unbelievers have other standards and interests which will contradict the scriptures. If you've ever been a believer and been married to an unbeliever, it isn't a good situation. If you're in partnership, business partnership with an unbeliever, he might want to do things that would be against your position as a believer. You're just asking for trouble that way. Four introduces an explanation of why believers should stop being or becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This explanation will continue through verse 16. What fellowship hath suggests what sharing is there, or what participation is there, righteousness with unrighteousness. In other words, uprightness with lawlessness. The answer to the question is none. Righteousness and unrighteousness can have no fellowship. They're opposites. They are mutually exclusive and cannot be mixed. Likewise, believers should stop becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, this isn't talking about someone working for someone else. He can quit his job and go somewhere else if he's not happy with the standards of the unbelieving boss. It's talking about business partnerships, marriage, ecclesiastical unions between varying groups. Another end continues the thought by introducing a similar question designed to show that believers should stop becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. What communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath is what communion is there. Communion speaks of a close association involving mutual interests and sharing in the sense of association or fellowship or close relationship. Light speaks of spiritual illumination. With darkness suggests with a state of spiritual or moral darkness. Again, the answer to the question is none. Light and darkness are opposites and have nothing in common. Can you mix light and darkness? No. You either have light, I'm not talking about bright light, any light, or you have no light, darkness. They don't get together. As soon as you turn on a flashlight, you no longer have darkness. You understand? Have you ever gone through one of these caves where they like to turn the lights out and let you see how dark it is? And it is dark. You can't see your hand 5 inches in front of your nose. But then somebody lights a match and all of a sudden the whole place is lit up. You can see again. We need light. But darkness and light have nothing in common. Likewise, believers should have no fellowship or close relationship with unbelievers. Now, I know that sometimes we do have to deal with unbelievers. Every one of my children started out as an unbeliever. Okay? Did I throw them out because they were unbelievers? Oh, no. We worked to see to it that they were raised properly and given an opportunity to trust the Lord as personal Savior, just like you people did. As we move into verse number 16, we see, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 16 concludes the explanation of why believers should stop being or becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this explanation, of course, began in verse 14 and continues the series of questions with one final one. What agreement? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Means what union is there? You know, a thought has just occurred to me. Did I skip verse 15? Yes. Sorry about that. They're right across the page from each other in my notes. My eye got into the wrong place. I wondered why I was getting to the final question. Now I know. Thank you for putting up with it. I'm sorry, I apologize. It's correct in my notes, if only I could read my own notes. But you have them. Let's go back to verse 15 before I get into 16. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 15 is continuing the explanation of why believers should stop being or becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What concord hath means what agreement is there? It speaks of a state of shared interests. Christ with Belial. Belial is a name for the devil, for Satan. Christ and Satan having harmony with each other? Not on your life. It speaks of concord or agreement of Christ with Satan. They have nothing in common, and there's no concord or agreement between them. Likewise, believers should have no agreement or shared interest with unbelievers. Or introduces another question designed to show that believers should stop becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part hath means what share is there, or what portion is there? He that believeth is a believer with an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. Someone who has faith in Christ has nothing in common with someone else who has no faith in Christ. Likewise, believers should have no share or portion with unbelievers. Then I've already read verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, let me ask you a favor. Next time I skip a verse, please, somebody tell me. It won't bother me. I want to do it right. I don't mind being interrupted. If somebody's got something like that they need to share with me, it's not like it's intentional, and you know that. Verse 16 is concluding the explanation of why believers should stop being or becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and continues this series of questions with one final one. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath means what union is there. The temple speaks of a place or structure specifically associated with or set apart for a deity who is frequently perceived to be using it as a dwelling. Here it is not a temple of some pagan deity, but a temple of God, meaning a temple of God the Father. It's God's temple. With idols completes the contrast. Idols have no business dwelling in God's temple. It's unthinkable. Likewise, believers should have no union with unbelievers. You can't do it. For introduces a further explanation of why believers should stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For, that is because, ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are indicates the present state of being for the Corinthian believers. These believers comprise the local church in Corinth, and this local church is God's temple. This is also true of all scriptural local congregations, including Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. You people are the temple of God. You are God's temple. Don't bring idols into your association. The temple of the living God refers to God the Father who inhabits the temple. The living God inhabits the believers comprising the local congregation or church. It's not referring to the church building which houses the congregation. It is referring to the people who comprise the congregation. Living is used to describe God, and it's in contrast to idols who do not have life and cannot give life. As is just as, and introduces a comparison. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, God is God the Father. hath said is said. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what God has said is, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it's quoted from Leviticus 26, 11 through 12, and Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27. As I was preparing this message, I noted that I had written in my commentary, which I was referring to, Leviticus 23, and then I quoted Leviticus 26. I'm glad I noticed it, even if it is about 15 years after I wrote it. I still find little things like that in here, and I hate it, but if you happen to have my commentary on Leviticus, I mean on 2 Corinthians and this verse, it should be Leviticus 26 in both places. I'm sorry about that. I hate it, but it works like that in my writing. Somehow my computer does not get it straight. Now I know why it doesn't get it straight. It's because my finger did the walking and got the wrong key. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12 says, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27 says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, you must understand that Paul has taken the words used in relation to the nation of Israel and applied them to the local church in Corinth. This does not mean that Israel and the church are the same. It means instead that the words are applicable to the church, that's the local church in Corinth or the local church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, just as they are applicable to Israel. You must bear in mind that the church is not the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel. If you do make that mistake, you will not turn out to be a pre-tribulation rapturist. You will turn out to believe in either a mid-tribulation rapture, a pre-wrath rapture, or a post-tribulation rapture, or no rapture at all. I will dwell where I is God the Father is, I will live. Did you know that God the Father is living in this congregation as well as in every other biblical local church? Its tense and mood indicates that it is predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future. And it was already occurring in the church in Corinth. I will dwell in them, where them is referring to believers. I will dwell among them. And introduces a second thing God the Father will do. Walk in them. Walk about them. Move among them. The tense and mood of I will walk among them indicates that it's predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. And the future is now. And introduces a second commitment God the Father has made. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's said to Israel, but it's also being applied to the local church in Corinth. And it's true of this church just as well. God is our God. We, the believers in this church, are God's people. The tense and mood of I will be where I is God the Father is predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future, and the future is now. Their God, where there refers to believers, indicates the personal relationship of God to believers. He is our God. put it on an individual basis. He is my God, just like he is your God. And introduces the relationship of believers to God. They shall be my people. They, believers, shall be my people, indicates something which will definitely occur in the future. And it's now that it's already occurred. The believers are God's people. You and I comprise the people of God because we are saved people who are part of this local church membership. The same is true for other congregations that are biblical. I've given a summary here of 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers means stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you may be in a situation you can't get out of, like marriage, for example. You've made a commitment. You must keep that commitment with the hope that your spouse will someday be saved. Because righteousness does not have any fellowship with unrighteousness. Because light does not have any communion with darkness. Because Christ does not have any concord or harmony with Satan. Because a believer has no part with an infidel, meaning with an unbeliever. Because the temple of God has no agreement with idols. You, the local church, you who comprise the local church are the temple of the living God. As a body of believers, God lives and moves among us. He is our God, and we are his people. That is awesome. Well, not only do we see Paul's appeal to the Corinthian believers to be increased in their affections toward him. And not only do we see that as believers, we should stay away from partnerships with unbelievers because God is our God and not their God. And because he lives and moves among us as his people, but not among unbelievers. But we also see in 6:17 through 7:1, Paul's instruction regarding the positive aspect of separation from unbelievers. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 17 is quoting Isaiah 52:11, which says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. It's being applied here to the local church in Corinth. Wherefore, introduces an inference in the sense of therefore, for this reason. The tempts of come out indicates that its action is to be undertaken at once and without delay. From among them, where them is unbelievers, is out of the midst or middle of them or out of their midst, and introduces a second command, be ye separate, where ye refers to the Corinthian believers. It implies removing themselves from the unbelievers in order to eliminate contact with them. Its tense likewise indicates that this action is to be undertaken at once and without delay. We're not speaking about business. We're speaking about partnerships. We are not speaking about things that you have to deal with because you own and operate a store or because you have a job. You're speaking about things where you become part of that same group. Saith the Lord, it says the Lord. In Isaiah 52:11, the Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah which emphasizes God's self-existence. In Isaiah, it's a reference to God the Father, and introduces a third command: touch not the unclean thing. Touch is a present imperative with a negative not, which means that an action already taking place must be stopped. So it's understood in the sense of stop touching, or stop having contact with the unclean thing, the impure thing. And I will receive you is a promise which continues in verse 18. I is emphatic. It's referring to the Lord. The tense of will receive, which means I will receive you believers, indicates that it's predictive of something which will definitely happen. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 18 continues the Lord's promise, began in verse 17, and introduces I will be, where I refers to the Lord. The tense and mood of will be indicates that it's predicting something which will definitely happen in the future. I will be a father unto you suggests an intimate relationship of believers with God the Father. He loves you. He regards himself as your father and you as his children. And continues the thought with, ye shall be my sons and daughters. Another expression of an intimate relationship with God. Ye, you plural, refers to the believers in the church at Corinth. And what is true of the believers in the church of Corinth is also true of other believers as well. You shall be, predicting something which will definitely happen in the future. My, meaning the Lord's, sons and daughters. This refers to believers. We are the Lord's children. We are God the Father's sons and daughters. What a privilege we have. Saith the Lord Almighty, says the all-powerful or omnipotent Lord. And we move into verse number 1 in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In verse 1, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to cleanse themselves from everything sinful and to pursue holiness. What does that do to perusing the internet? What does that do to watching TV? At least some of it. What does that do to getting involved in the world's entertainment? What does that do to the music you listen to? Having is understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as we have, where we refers not only to Paul, but also to the Corinthian believers, and as you know, it is also applicable by extension to all believers everywhere, including those of us in Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Therefore draws an inference from 6, 17, and 18, which says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And therefore, it's understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly, so were then these promises. Refers back to verses 17 and 18 in chapter 6. Paul is addressing the Corinthian believers as dearly beloved, meaning as beloved, as loved ones, as dear ones, or as dear friends. Let us cleanse, it suggests let us purify. We should cleanse, or we should purify ourselves, means not only Paul himself, but also the Corinthian believers. And it's likewise necessary for all believers everywhere, including right here in our church. Sometimes believers seem to be more concerned for the need that others have to be cleansed, but forget that they themselves also need to be cleansed. They are to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All is each or every filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Filthiness is defilement. Of the flesh and spirit speaks of physical defilement such as drunkenness or immorality. It also speaks of spiritual defilement from non-physical sins like pride or hatred or lust or jealousy. Flesh and spirit refer to the whole person in its inner and outer aspects. Perfecting is understood in the sense of completing, accomplishing, performing, or bringing about. It may be understood as while we perfect or and perfect. And what believers are to perfect is holiness, which suggests that believers are to become perfectly holy. Are we? And the fear of God is understood in the sense of in reverence or in respect of God. Of God means that God is the one who's to be feared, reverenced, or respected. So here's a summary of verses 17, 18, and chapter 7, verse 1. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The tense of cleanse suggests a complete break once and for all time. Let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. The tense of perfecting suggests continuous, constant, or habitual advancement in the Lord. Perfecting means bringing an end to, finishing, completing, accomplishing, performing, or bringing about. And holiness is sanctification, which is the base, or the base of which is separation. Let's stay out of sin and everything sinful. Let's not feed our minds on things that are not right. Remember, we love the Lord because of all he's done for us. And because of this, we genuinely desire to live our lives completely for him. We wouldn't want anything to be part of our lives which might in any way displease him, and that's the problem with sin. It does displease him. Sin in our personal lives displeases the Lord. Sin in our local church displeases him also. Let's be careful to seek to please him and to be the best servants we can possibly be. Let's seek to have a local church that is as scriptural as we can keep it, because we love the Lord with all our hearts. Let's stop becoming yoked together with unbelievers. Let's live lives that are separated unto the Lord. Let's be bringing about holiness in our lives, in everything we are and in everything we do. Let's be studying our Bibles diligently and seeking to bring our lives into complete conformity with its teachings. It's by doing this that we will be obeying and pleasing the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying thy word. And we read a passage like this, our Father, and we are convicted because we are not all that we should be. Forgive our sin. Help us to be living faithfully for thee for the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.